This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I mentioned that your bulletin notes are useless this morning. I'm sorry about that. And then also, if you've been around for 5 years or longer, then I'm going to test your memory today, because this is a sermon I actually preached 5 years ago. So if you happen to have a mind that's that good and it goes back that far and you remember everything I say, then forgive me. But the sermon is on remembrance, so I feel like that's forgetting, or that's fitting, sorry. So we're going to talk about remembrance, but I want to talk about stories as a part of remembrance. And what's your favorite story? I hated reading books when I was a kid, but now as a grown-up, I guess I'm a grown-up. To some of you, I'm still a child. But as a 39-year-old, I love books. I like good stories. I like getting immersed in them and spending a lot of time in that sort of world. Some of my favorite ones are The Chronicles of Narnia and The Lord of the Rings. Chronicles of Narnia was written by C.S. Lewis. The Lord of the Rings was written by J.R.R. Tolkien. I love both those stories. They're long stories that tell the story of good versus evil. And they meander and wander. And then at the end, they come to these dramatic conclusions where all the loose ends are tied up and brought together. I love books. In my opinion, books are better than movies. So if you disagree with me, then I'm sorry. You should read more. Today I want to talk about remembering our story, because often in church we talk about revival, and we desire revival. And years ago, maybe you were a part of a church that had revival services where you would come weeknights, consecutive nights, over and over again. Faithful pastors would come and preach the goodness of God and just try to encourage us, call us to faith and faithfulness. And revival always has and always will begin with individuals. If we want to see revival, revival starts with me and with you. It starts in our homes before it shows up on a national scale or anything like that. So today I want to talk about how story can help us do that, because we are a story people. We love stories, not just books and movies, but we also, as people, we have entire industries built on telling us stories. So movies, books, those kinds of things, stories for entertainment, stories for education. But then there's also industries like the advertising industry is just a story industry. They're trying to tell you a story about how your life will be better if you buy the thing they're trying to sell you. The news cycle is built on stories, telling you how to think, how to vote, how you should feel about the world and what's to come. Stories drive our lives. And if we aren't careful, we're going to let the wrong people or the wrong stories shape us. And we're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. So it's in the Old Testament. If you find 1st and 2nd Kings, and then go 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then go Ezra, then the next book will be Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah lived at the time of the Babylonian exile. Well, actually, it was after the Babylonian exile, because the Persians had conquered the Babylonians. And Nehemiah served the king in Persia. He was allowed to return to Jerusalem. He led this charge alongside Ezra to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 a little bit today. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews in front of you, in the seats underneath them. But also, if you don't have one at home, then we would love to give you one. So please find myself or another member, and they can give you one of those Bibles. Just let us know that you took it so that we can replace it. There's no greater gift we can give you than God's Word. But we're going to read, starting in Nehemiah, we're just going to read verse 1 to start with, and we'll walk through some of chapter 8. So Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered as one man, gathered together into the square before the water gate." This is in Jerusalem. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand, and what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." I said I was only going to read verse 1, and then I read verse 2, so forgive me. But God's people gathered to hear God's word. They gathered to hear God's story. And that's what we do here every single week. When we gather in this room, we're gathering here to hear God's story, to be reminded of our story, so that we can reject the false ones that come our way. And we can rejoice in the hope that we have and the faithfulness of our God. So all the men and the women gathered together. If we look at verse 3, it says, and he read from the law, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Every time I've ever heard a pastor preach on Nehemiah 8, they always make a joke about preaching a six-hour sermon. So insert canned six-hour sermon joke. I'm not going to keep you here that long today, obviously, but I did forget my watch, so there's no telling what's going to happen. These people gathered to hear God's word, and this wasn't even a six-hour sermon. This was just Ezra reading from God's word for 6 hours. And they stood and listened. I want to ask us, not just, you know, earlier I asked, what's your favorite story? I want to ask, what is your story? Maybe you've been asked that question before, and when somebody says, what's your story, like me, you have some kind of canned response. My name's Aaron. I'm married to Jenna. We have 3 kids. I'm a youth pastor. We have this sort of canned version of our identity, because we assume when people say, what's your story, what they're asking us is, tell me about yourself. So we have this little canned thing that we feed them. But maybe a better question is not just what's your story, but what story are you believing? Because the story that you're believing is your story. The story that you're believing is going to be the story that you're living by. That's the story that shapes how you think and how you process the world. It's the story that determines how you respond in hardship and suffering. It's the story that dictates how you treat people and what you think of them. It's the story that you'll pass to your kids or to other family members or friends. It's the story that your hope is in, and it will either cripple you or it will give you joy. And all religions have a story. They tell a story. Each has some kind of explanation about how we got here, what all of this means, and what will happen after we die. The story of Christianity, the story of the Bible, is the only story that can make sense of life and give us hope for our future, no matter how messed up our life is or has been. And the story of the Bible begins in the beginning with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there in the beginning, existing forever, before time existed, as Father, Son, and Spirit, as 3-in-1, the Trinity. And then God created everything out of nothing. He made us. And our first parents were placed in this peaceful and fruitful garden where they had everything they could possibly need. And they were given one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when tempted by the enemy, by Satan, they ate of that tree, and then sin entered the world. And the result of that is that man's relationship with God was broken, but also our relationships with one another are broken. Our relationships with creation were broken. Death came into existence, and men and women were no longer safe, no longer protected. And instead of scrapping humanity, God, who knew this was going to happen, made a promise in Genesis 3:15. He told Satan that one would come who would crush his head. And shortly after that promise, the Bible records the very first murder, and then documents humanity's very rapid spiral into further wickedness. And then God, again, instead of wiping humanity out, he shows mercy by preserving a remnant of humanity through Noah and his family. And he makes a covenant with Noah that he'll never flood the earth again. And then humans grow, they have children, they spread out on the earth. Eventually God calls Abram to himself. He calls Abram to himself to make himself a people. And Abram's family grows and expands. They eventually become enslaved in Egypt. And then God raises up Moses to lead them out of slavery. And then Moses leads them to the edge of the promised land. Joshua brings them into the promised land. They get different leaders, different judges, different prophets. They eventually want kings for themselves. We learn about King Saul. And then we learn about King David, who was the greatest of Israel's kings. And God made promises to him, but the people around him, even God's people themselves, just continued to sin, and evil continued to spread through the world. God's people, again, had forgotten him. They had forgotten their story. But God remembered his people. He remembered his promise to Adam that he would one day crush evil. He remembered his promise to Abraham that one day his family would be so large you couldn't number them and the whole world would be blessed through them. He remembered his promise to David that the Messiah was coming and his rule would endure forever, remain forever. And the prophets predicted it, but they died before they saw it come. And then God steps into the story. We celebrate it every year at Christmas. God's coming into our story, into humanity, in the form of a baby, as Jesus, God the Son. And Jesus, the author of life, the anticipated Messiah, the healer of the broken and the friend of sinners. He came to save the world, but he was hung on a tree where he died. And again, God knew that that was going to happen. It was part of his plan. God knew that his people would never be able to fully obey him because of their sin and their brokenness. So he had come as a sinless, perfect God-man. And he went to the cross to be the final sacrifice to atone or to cover for the sin of the world. Jesus himself saw it coming. He prophesied about his own death. He promised that after he died, he would come back. He would resurrect from the dead. And after 3 days in the grave, he did just that. And if you've been around church for a while, you hear those things over and over again. And it is easy. Maybe you don't forget them, but you just grow numb to them because they're so familiar to you. And we have to make ourselves remember, remind ourselves over and over again. Just as Jesus had to remind his followers over and over again. But then, before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers to go and tell the whole world this good news. And they did. These 12 men, these 120 or so men and women, turned the world upside down by telling the world about Jesus who had come into the world. And you are sitting here today because generations before you were faithful to preach and teach that message, to tell it over and over again. Even as they grew numb to it, even as it became familiar to them, they preached it, proclaimed it over and over again, and now we sit here filled with that hope that God's promise to David and Jesus' words would be fulfilled, that one day Jesus is coming back and he will reign forever, living on a new earth where heaven and earth collide, where God is with his people forever. Every week, we gather to remind ourselves and to fill ourselves with that hope. One day he will make all the wrong things right, and we will live in peace with one another in his presence. And if you believe this message to be true, then you will be there with him, with Jesus, forever. And if you reject it, you'll spend eternity separated from God, separated from the source of life, from all goodness, from all happiness. This is the story of Christianity. This is the story of God, the story of creation and brokenness and redemption and healing and hope. And we gathered here again today to remember that. Remembering is a big part of being a Christian. If you were in Sunday school this morning, I know the students were talking about the Ten Commandments. I think the adults and children are probably doing the same. And when God gives them the commandment to keep the Sabbath, he tells them to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That God, remember that God created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. Not because he needed to, but because he was trying to give us a pattern for life so that we could remember that we aren't God, that we can't do it all. We've got to put our work down and rest because we are finite and we are fully dependent on him. And then it's not just there. When Moses gives his farewell speech in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the people are on the edge of this promised land that God had promised to Abraham, and now he's finally bringing them to it. Moses doesn't get to go. Joshua is going to lead them in. And Moses tells them to remember. He said in Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, "Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." And he's talking to a group of people who walked across, well, actually, they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. He talked to a group of people who had been fed day and night by manna that just showed up on the ground every morning. How cool would it be not to have to go to the grocery store? Just wake up and walk outside with a jar, scrape some stuff up in it, and you have what you need for the day. And then in the evening when you want meat, some quail just land in your yard like, eat me. I would prefer it if God like hooked fried chicken into my yard rather than something I have to clean and then cook myself. But beggars can't be choosers. Moses is talking to these people saying, don't forget the things you've seen. And we as believers need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us throughout all of our lives and remember those things so that we can tell other people. My kids haven't lived long enough to really see God's faithfulness in their life, so they need to hear me tell them about his faithfulness to me. They need to hear my parents. They need to hear y'all talking about God's faithfulness to you so that then they start to look for his faithfulness in their own life. When Joshua leads them into the promised land across the Jordan River, and again, they go on dry ground, the first thing God tells them to do is get these stones, one stone for each tribe of Israel, and stack those things up so that they can serve as a memorial, so that you can tell your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, this is what God did for us when he brought us here. We need things in our lives. Gathering on Sunday every week is one of the things that we do. This is a memorial in part. When we gather together to remember who God is and what he's done, and we invite other people into these gatherings so that we can tell them who God is and what he's done, so that they can be brought into relationship with him too. We see it we could name so many other places in Scripture where that happens, but Jesus himself tells us when he gives us the Lord's Supper. We took the Lord's Supper last week, and when Jesus tells us to take it, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is a big part of being a Christian. We need to be people who remember our story, because when we forget it, bad things happen. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve forgot. Sin came into the world. Adam ate of the fruit because he wanted to be like God. He didn't remember who he was and who God was. Cain, Adam and Eve's son, forgot who God was, forgot his story, and he killed his brother because he felt unworthy. Abram doubted God's promises, and he lied about his wife. Sarah, his wife, doubted that God could do what he said he was going to do and took matters into her own hands. Isaac forgot who he was, forgot his story, and played favorites with his kids. Jacob forgot his story and deceived his entire family, and then played favorites with his kids too. Joseph forgot his story and boasted to his brothers. Moses forgot his story and killed a man, then hid. And then when God called him to be the deliverer, he questioned God and who he was and whether or not he could do what God was calling him to. King David, the greatest of Israel's kings, forgot his story and had an affair and then murdered to cover it up. Solomon, David's son, forgot his story and married pagan wives who brought pagan worship into Israel. Ahab and so many other kings continued to worship those false gods, influencing the nation, influencing Israel. The entire people, supposed to be God's people on the earth, continuously worshiped other gods, worshiped idols, and rebelled against God. The Jewish leaders made the temple and worship about themselves instead of about God because they forgot their story. Judas, one of Jesus' 12, forgot his story and sold Jesus to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts forgot their story, lied to their community to try to make themselves look better, and died as a result. And Aaron Thomas, when I forget my story, I yell at my wife and my kids in my anger. I justify hiding my sin from those who can hold me accountable. I waste time on selfish things. I look down on people who sin differently than me. I despair at the news of brokenness in the world. I pass on opportunities to share the gospel. I make my life about me instead of about him. When we forget or ignore the story that we were created to live, we sin. And then some kind of destruction follows. Sometimes it's immediate destruction, but sometimes it kind of lingers in the background and ripples slowly through our lives, in the lives of people around us. There's trauma that can then affect future generations. Many of you, maybe most of you, know that Jenna and I adopted all three of our children, but our girls were adopted through the foster system. And in order to adopt through the foster system, you have to go through a lot of training. And we went through 30 hours of training on Saturday mornings. And our instructor, we actually had to do it twice. That's a different story. But the second time around, our instructor was wonderful. And she reminded us over and over again that our kids were going to have a story. That they had a story before they came to us that they were going to be disconnected from. They were going to experience some trauma as a result of being removed from that story. Our girls and our son have family that's not us. They have parents and grandparents and siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins who some of them we have connection to, some of them we have little connection to, some of them we have no connection to. So that part of their story was severed. And that does damage. Our kids will likely have to have therapy beyond what we can do for them to help them process that. But if we tried to hide that part of their story from them, if we just tried to tell them, you've always been a part of our family, you've always been one of us, and they found it out later, it's just going to do damage. If we tried to cover it up or act like it didn't happen, it would be worse. And that's functionally what's happening when we try to live apart from the story that God has written and given to us. We step out of it believing that we get to say who we are, and we're damaged whether we recognize it or not. We fight and we strive to try to prove ourselves, and that just damages us further. We think that we're trying to find our story, to figure out who we are, but really we're just trying to bury the truth that we are sinful and hopeless to save ourselves, that we desperately need Jesus to save and heal us. When we start believing another story, most often that story is about self, and some kind of trauma sets in, destruction follows. Maybe you have a story that sounds like, I'm a victim of my upbringing. My parents left me, neglected me, abused me, and I am broken and useless and worthless and hopeless. I don't have friends. Nobody wants me around. If any of those things resonate with you, we say, remember your story. You were created by the Most High God, and He knows you intimately. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows all that has happened to you, and His heart is grieved because of the sin committed against you. He promises to redeem that sin and make all the wrong right one day. You are valuable and worthy and invited into the family of God, where you have an abundance of brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus. Maybe your story sounds more like, I made myself. The way that I am is because of me. I worked hard. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I am the embodiment of the American dream. I'm a Christian because I realized that it's the truth. I deserve a good life and good health because I'm a good person. God needs to prosper me. And if any of that resonates with you, then we again say, remember your story. You were created by God and you rejected Him. You were born into sin. You were separated from God. And through the faithfulness of family or friends or leaders or pastors, God graciously proclaimed His gospel to you. And then you believed it. And you've been set free from your sin. Though you deserved hell, and one day you'll enter into eternity to live forever with God and His people, and the suffering of this life is light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of that coming glory. Maybe your story, maybe neither one of those things resonates with you on a deep level, but you still need to remember your story. As we open the scriptures and talk about these things, this truth is reverberating in your heart. Because deep down, you know that you are sinful and broken. You know there are things that you shouldn't be doing that you do, and things that you should be doing that you don't. And you either don't care or you've tried to make a difference and you can't. The God who made you wants to set you free from all the guilt and hidden sin. He's calling to you from this story that you know is true even if you don't want it to be. One of my favorite pastors is a man named Tim Keller. He passed away in the last couple of years. He pastored a church in New York for a long time. And he posted this on his social media account, this prayer about remembering. He said, "Lord, I worry because I forget your wisdom. I resent because I forget your mercy. I covet because I forget your beauty. I sin because I forget your holiness. I fear because I forget your sovereignty. You always remember me. Help me to remember you." Amen. In the context of Nehemiah, I know we read a couple verses and I didn't give you that context, or I gave you some of it. The people are returning after being exiled from their land because of their rebellion against God. God allowed them to be conquered. The Babylonians conquered them. The Persians then conquered the Babylonians. And under these new rulers, the Israelites were allowed to return. God started restoring his people in their hearts, but also in their land. And the book of Nehemiah tells part of that, Ezra and Nehemiah tell part of that story of the coming back. God is at work restoring his people, keeping his promises. As we sang that song about God keeping his promises today. Their return then marked a sort of revival for God's people. Clearly, they were revived because they listened to the six-hour sermon. Those are my jokes today. They're not good. But we get what we get. If you skip down in chapter 8 to verse 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." The people cry. They started crying because they realized their own sinfulness. They realized their disobedience. They realized that they were disobeying the God who made them and loved them. And God wants us to realize that. But he does not want us to live in that place of guilt and shame. When someone realizes their sin and repents, it is then time to celebrate. Something that was dead is coming to life in that moment. God wants you to have joy and abundant life in him, not to be trapped in your sin and your shame. The end of verse 10 says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the people repent and they rejoice. And that should happen for us every single time we remember our story. Hopefully every day of our lives, hopefully multiple times every day of our lives. We should repent of our sin and then rejoice in the Lord. And that's when we'll see revival. When God's people remember their story, repent, and rejoice. If we want to see revival in our church, in our community, in our nation, on the earth, we need to remember who God is and what he has done. We need to remember who we are and what our purpose is in being here. We need to remember our story and then help others remember it as well. Here's what, if you keep reading Nehemiah 8, the leaders realize as they're reading God's word, they realize that they haven't been keeping God's commands, one of those, or many of those commands. He had specific feast days that they would celebrate every year. And there were some that they had not celebrated, and they realized that they were right in, like there was one upon them on the calendar that we need to celebrate, and it was called the Feast of Booths. And they would live in tents to remind themselves of what God had done for them by providing for them as they wandered in the wilderness before they came into the promised land. And so all the people went out and built their tents and their families moved into those things. They remembered part of their history. They celebrated that story. They celebrated God's faithfulness to them. And if they continue in chapter 8 to read God's word together and then they confess their sin. I want to encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 9 today if you've got time or if you can make time. In that chapter, the leaders pray for the people and they confess their sin. They also confess their ancestors' sin. They acknowledge the faithfulness of God and their disobedience. And it's awesome. And we as Americans often have a very individual mindset and we need to be ripped out of that to a degree. We don't think about needing to confess sin of our ancestors, and God doesn't command us to do that, but we are people who live among sinful people. And it's happening around us all the time, and sometimes we contribute to the sin of the world, whether we realize we're doing it or not. It is good for us to just confess the sin of ourselves, the sin of our family, the sin of our nation to the Lord. And if you read in chapter 10, the people make a covenant with God where they commit to setting themselves apart from other nations. They're going to keep the Sabbath. They're going to keep the law. They're going to make the sacrifices. They're going to pay their tithes. They're going to take care of the temple. It's a picture of revival. They remembered, and then their remembering revived their faith. You can ask anybody who's been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, and they'll tell you that keeping faith is hard. In addition to the normal just doubts that creep into our minds because the enemy whispers them to us constantly, just like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, life's circumstances can feel like a wrecking ball to our faith at times. When you lose your job, you can't pay your bills, and the cost of living seems to grow all the time, and maybe you're on a fixed income and your fixed income stays fixed. When somebody close to you gets sick and dies, or when you get sick and have to face death yourself, these things take a toll on our faith. And in those circumstances, we need to remember our story, that God created all things and all things belong to Him. He's aware of our needs and He will help meet them. It may not look like we want it to. Maybe He's going to meet your needs by telling you you need to ask somebody for help, and you don't want to ask people for help. But He's given us one another, and He uses us to take care of each other. And when God created us, He meant for us to be with Him and to be whole, complete in every way. But when sin entered the world, that fell apart, and now sickness and death are a regular part of our lives. And God can heal, and sometimes He does heal. But whether He does or not, our story does not end in death. Our story continues into eternity, where He's promised to make all the wrong things right. He's promised that we'll be with Him forever in new bodies that will never break down, never wear out, never get sick. Remembering these parts of the story is the reason that I can hold on to my faith when my friends and my family die. It's the reason that I can watch the news and see the depravity in the world and still have hope for the future that my kids are going to grow up in. It's the reason that I will. Sometimes I have to tell myself, even though I'm not enduring this, but if, God forbid, if something ever happens to my wife and kids, this story is the reason that I'll be able to keep on living in the wake of that. Some of you have lived that and endured that, and our hearts break with you. We also are grateful for the ways that God has sustained you through it. We're grateful for His faithfulness to you and then your faithfulness to hold on to Him, because it is an example to us if we ever face that day. Our story, the story of God, increases our faith. Read your Bible. Not just because you feel like you have to, not just so that you can memorize it, but read it so that you can learn more of and remember the story that anchors your soul. Remembering drives our obedience. As Moses gives God's people the law that God spoke to Moses while he was on the mountain, over and over again, as Moses repeats these different commands, he tells them, you've got to remember. You've got to remember who you are, and you've got to remember who God is. Do this thing because you remember. In Deuteronomy 8, he says, before they go into the land, and this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. He knows they're fixing to be a wealthy people. And he says, you need to beware unless you start to believe that you gave it to yourself. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. We're tempted to believe that we are the reason for our own success in life. And once we believe that, we can then justify spending our money on anything. And God says, I gave you that money. Remember that. When we remember that it's His, it's easier for us to give it away. And then when In Deuteronomy 24, when Moses is telling them how they should treat those who travel among them, the sojourners, the immigrants in their land, he says, "Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." He says, you need to remember that you were a slave. You need to remember that you lived in a land that wasn't yours, so that you will take better care of the people who are living in your land that don't belong there. Remember your story. We were slaves in a foreign land. We were slaves to sin, unable to save ourselves, so that we can then take better care of immigrants, orphans, and widows among us. If I remember that I myself am an alien in this land because I'm a citizen of heaven through the redeeming blood of Jesus, then I'm much more likely to love immigrants and refugees and travelers from other countries. And we can go on and on with this. If I remember that my marriage is not just a tax break partnership, but it's meant to be a picture of the gospel in the way that Jesus loves his bride, the church, then I'm more likely to forgive and to ask for forgiveness, to be patient with Jenna when I don't want to be. When I remember that God says in Romans 8 that he'll work all things together for the good of those who love him. And in James he says that I should rejoice in all kinds of trials because those trials and those sufferings increase my faith. Then I have a different view of difficulties in life. I have a different view of parenting. And I'm still not sure how God used all the like times that our kids, you know, pooped on the floor and got it all over other things. I don't know how he's using that to make me more like Jesus. I trust that he did. Or maybe that was just the comic relief. Some of you have some stories that would make us belly laugh that come from parenting. I don't know. Right now we're dealing with a little more sass and back talk. I don't know how to rejoice when my kids sass me or lie to me or just disobey in front of me and bow up at me like, what are you going to do about it? Like, I don't know how to rejoice in that. I'm trying to learn, but somehow God is using those things to sanctify me, using those things to make me more like Jesus. When I remember that all people are image bearers of God who are stuck in the bondage of their sin without Jesus, then I'm much more patient to the people who cut me off in traffic. I'm much more likely to be kind to someone who's rude. I'm much more likely to pray for my enemies. I'm much more likely to step into awkward spaces and talk about Jesus. When you're struggling to obey, remember your story. Because remembering fuels our mission. We want to be disciples who make disciples. And sometimes that's an overwhelming thing to think about, that we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. And I don't think God meant for us to be overwhelmed by that mission. He wants us to obey it, not be freaked out by it. Discipleship is helping other people believe, helping other people remember this story. Share the gospel with them. Study the Bible with them. Invite them to church. Also tell them your own story, your testimony. How did you get saved? When did you believe that the gospel is true? How has it changed your life? How does it help you hold on in hopeless times? How has it helped you love your enemies? How has it changed how you relate to your neighbors? How has it helped you reconcile with your family? Tell the story. And then redeem stories from culture. And some of the stories that our culture falls in love with are gospel stories. There's clear gospel connections to those stories. One of my favorite ones, some of you don't like the Harry Potter books because of witchcraft, and I get that. Like I understand that, and I want to respect that conviction. But that story is a story about an individual who dies in the place of others and then comes back. It's very clearly a gospel allegory. And our culture, non-believers love that story so much so that they built a theme park for it. And we can, if you know people who love that story, maybe you can learn something about that story to then show them how that story points them to Jesus. The reason you love it is because our bones love this story, whether we know it or not. Think about your favorite movies and TV shows. Look for the ways that they mimic the gospel. I was talking to a friend of mine about this several years ago, and he said, all good stories are really about the gospel. And that's so true. We need to redeem the stories and culture, the stories they already love, for the gospel's sake. And we need to be discerning about that, because there are some stories that captivate culture that are just grotesque or skanky, sinful nonsense that we need to avoid. Don't try to redeem those stories. Pick the good ones. Be discerning. Okay. In John 14, 26, when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to leave, he tells them, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Sometimes remembering our story, just doing that, just remembering feels overwhelming. But we have the Spirit of God in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and will help us remember. But we also need to be intentional. In Psalm 143, 5, it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. That's intentional work. We've got to make ourselves take time to remember. We've got to spend time thinking about what God has done. Because forgetting is easy, and it'll happen naturally. You have to actively remember. Make the time. Get in the Word. Listen to songs. Tell people the story. And get in rhythm of doing it. Make it a regular habit to remember. It's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to gather weekly on Sunday mornings. So that it's a part of our every week routine that we gather together with one another to remember so that we can go into our work week or our school week or whatever it is that we have going on with that in mind, remembering who we are and remembering who God is. Stop eating meals in front of the TV. Sit down with your family and friends. Sit at a table and share these stories. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Talk about what you're reading in the Bible. Share your testimony with your kids or your grandkids or your nephews and nieces. Your spouse, whoever it is that's around you, invite someone over to your house to share these stories. Come to Sunday school. Study the same passages as others and then talk about it. We got to do it together. We need each other to remember. We have the privilege to belong to one another in the body that gathers in this church at West Concord. Let's help each other remember. And when you leave this place this morning, don't just move on to the next thing. Some of you have got Mexican food to eat. That's your Sunday ritual. That's part of your rhythm. Make sharing stories as you eat those chips part of that ritual. Talk to somebody. Tell them what you're learning. Tell them your story. Help them remember and watch revival start here. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to take another quiet minute. And I know silence is awkward for us, but I ask that as we're in that silence that we be still. We'll just take a quiet minute to reflect on God, who he is, and what he's done. And then after that quiet reflection, one of our deacons will close us and we'll be dismissed this morning. But let's pray. God, we ask that you help us to remember. God, we ask that you would revive us in this place. Revive our faith. Revive our families and our homes. Revive our church, our community. God, we thank you for this story. Help us to live it the way that you've written it. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.